And he became, for a few years, obviously, that just that hero figure. And we all need heroes and heroines in our life, people whom God uses to call us to greater efforts, greater things. And as we come to the book of Kings and Chronicles, we're looking at the story of Hezekiah this morning. There are all sorts of characters there, a lot of them quite a problem, but there are quite a few heroes and heroines as well. It reminds me of those of you who are of a certain age, of 1066 and all that. You know, there were bad kings and there were good kings. Well, certainly there are plenty of good ones among the bad ones, but you have to look for them. And Hezekiah is one of those. So, here we are in about 800 BC. You're looking at this story that we had last week. David, about 1000 BC. Solomon following after, as we heard from Joe and from David in the last couple of weeks. And it's on this timeline, right down to Jesus, about 1000 years after David. But what happened was that in that period, the kingdom divided. And we saw that last week with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And gradually, the two parts of the kingdom diversified, and one half, then the other, were taken off into exile. Israel first in 720 BC, Judah in 540 BC. And Hezekiah comes just about after Israel has been exiled into Assyria. Now, that's the history lesson for this morning, so just get that in your heads as we come to look at Hezekiah. And I want to turn you to 2 Kings chapter 18 to read the first 7 verses. They read like this: "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles." Now, you have to understand a little bit of what high places were. They were places in the countryside where people put up poles to worship idols. And these were called Asherah poles, from the name of the goddess, and the sacred stones they had there. "But Hezekiah also broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan." Do you remember the story in the desert where Moses lifted up the snake and people were healed as a result of looking to God through looking at that snake? Well, here you are, these hundreds of years later, 1,000 years later perhaps, looking at this same snake as an idol and worshipping it instead of worshipping God as a result of what they'd experienced. Quite a danger for us all to think about. "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." Now, what do we learn from Hezekiah? We're talking about 200 years after Solomon, the wisest king, a few 250, 300 after David, and now the two kingdoms have gone from bad to worse. The divided kingdom, you remember from last week, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The north adopted all the Israelites, all the Canaanites' religions and idols, and gradually descended into chaos and anarchy, temple prostitution, child sacrifice, all sorts of things coming out in the northern kingdom. And the result of that was exile. The result of that was, despite the prophets Amos and Hosea, who tried to correct all the mess and to tell people that everything was going wrong, by the time of Hezekiah, things had got so bad that God took that kingdom away into exile and it disappeared. So Hezekiah is left there in Jerusalem, you see at the bottom of the map, in the kingdom of Judah, and he's just at that point where the rival kingdom in the north has gone, but as a result, on his borders is the king of Assyria. wanting to push Hezekiah too into submission. And Hezekiah's own father, Ahaz, now listen to this. Hezekiah's own father, Ahaz, had gone to Assyria, had listened to what the Assyrians had said, that brought the customs back into Israel, even putting an Assyrian altar in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and even sacrificing one of his own sons on that altar. Now that was Hezekiah's own father who had done those things. Imagine having a background like that. And Hezekiah came to the throne in a very troubled world. And he had three things as a starting point that I want to really make you think about this morning. He had a bad background in his own family because of Ahaz, his father. He had bad surrounding culture because the Canaanites were still in the land and there were still these idol shrines, these high places, these Asherah poles, even in his own country. And he had threats from outside, from the king of Assyria, trying to force him to side with Assyria against Egypt and to live like them. And he was 25 years old when he came to the throne. Imagine those influences, those pressures coming upon you at that age and how you're going to respond. And Hezekiah's response was this. He chose to make God king, to make Jehovah, the Lord, king of Israel, to lead the people back to God. He reformed the religion of the people. He cleansed the temple. He brought back the Passover that had fallen into disuse. He turned the whole nation round by getting rid of those high places. And he showed by example what the real priorities of the nation had to be. He prayed and acted as the king. And this is what we read in Isaiah 37, which is a very good example of what Hezekiah was like. And I think this prayer that we read in Hezekiah in Isaiah 37 is a really good pattern for prayer when we do meet times of crisis. Do get hold of the fact that he was in this crisis time and the Assyrians were at the gates of Jerusalem. And this is how Hezekiah prays. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, this is from the king of Assyria, and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. What an amazing prayer in the midst of crisis to come and say, okay, Lord, I know, I recognize this situation. I see what's happening, but you are God. And so he prays, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that the kingdom, all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. It takes some courage, doesn't it, to stand up for God like that when you're just 25 years old and a new king. People are looking to you for leadership. They're influenced by everything that's around them. Many of your own people, even your own court, are telling you to compromise with a powerful enemy like Assyria. An Assyrian army is on your doorstep. What are you going to do? And there's a story in the Bible there that says the Assyrian commander even stood at the gates of Jerusalem and claimed that it was God, the Lord, who had given him the power to overcome Jerusalem. And there is Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And what I want to take away this morning was this, that God honored Hezekiah in what he did. The result was what Isaiah predicted. For nearly 30 years, Hezekiah did reign in Jerusalem, and he had peace for most of that time. And here are the three things that I want you to take away. Hezekiah was not shackled by his family history, his background, his culture, or his circumstances. And Hezekiah was not afraid to break out and do God's will. That's where I want to begin this morning. Hezekiah, this man, so long ago, what does he say to us? What does he say for us as we look at these two main lessons? First of all, living for God in tough times. The story of Hezekiah can really help sustain us when times get tough. This example is one that we can follow. We live in a different age, and yet there are pressures all around us. As we were praying in the prayer meeting this morning, someone prayed there about the leaders of this world around us. When you look at all the kerfuffle over Brexit and over Trump and over the Middle East, how can we live in a world like this? Do we just give in to those pressures? Do we just go along with the way the world is? Or are we willing to go God's way? Hezekiah was taught by Isaiah and Micah, and he took radical decisions to get his principles right. He cut down all those poles, removed those high places, so that people would concentrate their worship on the Lord in Jerusalem. That's quite a radical step. Imagine going to one of the villages up on the hills and saying, "You can't worship here anymore. You're not going to do that. Those old ways are wrong. And here the king is coming." How do you think they would respond? How would you respond if the government comes down from London to Chard and says, "You know, you're not allowed to do this or that anymore"? You can imagine the local reactions, can't you? Well, this is the kind of thing that Hezekiah had to do. And he lived for God in tough times, but he placed his faith in God, not in military strength, not even his own leadership skills. He even destroyed that bronze snake of Moses. The traditions of religion are really hard to deal with, because people have lived in good things, and there are elements of our Christianity in this country which are just literally looking back to 300, 400, 500 years ago, and which are still staying the same today, and people hold on to them. People like them. So what are you going to do about them? Sometimes you have to start saying that we have to go a different way. I want to just make you look at this passage in Isaiah 37. This passage was a really significant passage for me a few years ago. "This will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that, but in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit." What it meant for Hezekiah was, be patient for 3 years. It's going to be tough these couple of years, but in the third year things are going to ease. And there was a time in early in my own life when I was entering into, after Bible college, into church work, when things got really difficult in the church that we were in, and I had to come to God and to say, "Is this really right? Is this me? Should I be here?" And it was this passage that jumped out at me. And in our experience, in that third year, things did change, and we moved on to new pastures and a new situation where we were fruitful and helpful again. But sometimes you have to hear God say that to you. Be patient, wait, and then do what is right. In tough times, hold on. That's what we have to learn to do. It's just a small example. Some of you may have vivid stories to tell as well, and perhaps we'll hear some of those later. But just remember that when life's tough, hold on, be faithful to God, and he will honor you in it. But there's more to this than just belief, because Hezekiah acted as well. What do you think? Who do you think that man was? Neville Chamberlain, in 1939, came back from Hitler waving his piece of paper and saying, "Peace in our time." And the people who knew the situation knew that it would never work. The kind of compromise with the surroundings which is really of no effect whatsoever. Hezekiah wasn't like that. He came before God with that letter in his hand and he said, "How can we live in a hostile world? We can live because you, O Lord, are here with us." The story, of course, is very interesting because Sennacherib wrote the story down too. And it's in the Assyrian records of what happened. And it says, in Sennacherib's own words, "I trapped Hezekiah like a bird in a cage in Jerusalem." And then it stops. And nothing else happens in Sennacherib's record. But of course, in the Bible, we know that what happened was that Sennacherib tried to invade Jerusalem, and 185,000 people were killed in some mysterious way by some plague or whatever, I don't know. And he withdrew and went back to Assyria. So that's not surprising. He didn't mention it, is it, really? It comes down to it. But that is the kind of thing that Hezekiah is saying. Lord, we live for God in a hostile world. How can we not compromise like Chamberlain, but real outstanding faith like Hezekiah? And I said to Jill when I was preparing this talk, I need some examples of how this kind of thing works out today. And she reminded me of this man. Some of you, well, you've probably not seen him before, but you'll know his toy shops. He is a chap called Gary Grant, who runs a toy shop called The Entertainer, who founded that chain in 1981, and then about 10 years later, he became a Christian. And he changed the whole way he ran his shops as a result, to make them faithful to the teachings of Christ. And he says this: "In everything we do, faith is central to our decisions. We've got the ability to put back into society. We pay UK taxes. We don't dodge around it. There are no staff on 0 hours contracts, no profits siphoned into offshore tax havens." Gary Grant's well known for not opening on Sundays. The shops don't open on Sundays because he says the workers in his shops need family day off, and therefore he won't do it while he runs the shops. But the result of that has been that he's now running the biggest chain of independent toy shops in the UK. The Lord has honoured him in it. That was one example. Here's another one, much closer to hand. Just this week, I received the latest perspectives from a partnership that I used to work for, and some of you will know this magazine, and it is the story of Wellsprings Chapel. Well, we know Tiff very well, don't we? We know Michael Tiffany and what's been happening at Wellsprings, do we? I read this radically and thought, this is amazing what's been going on there. You know, of course, that they've set up gradually over the years things called Cafe Connect and Church Connect. Cafe Connect is a kind of cafe in the church building set up during the week. Church Connect is on a Saturday with art and craft and a meal together. And that's great. Lots of churches doing this kind of thing now, but they've seen tremendous blessing as a result of what they've done. But now, would you believe, this is what they're doing. A thing called Community Connect. And look at the top there and see when it happens. It happens on Sunday mornings once a month, when they don't have a morning service that Sunday. Now imagine coming and saying to you lot, we're not going to have a morning service every Sunday, we're going to do something different. And I can just imagine the reaction of the average congregation to changing that kind of habit. But what they're doing is amazingly powerful. They're meeting just for prayer and worship, just for a short time, then splitting out into groups and going out into the community. They're doing things with lonely people, with care, going into care homes and visiting people there. There's a prayer team going out onto the streets to pray for people on the streets. They're visiting people in need and digging gardens and painting walls and such like. They're running a children's club. They're doing a faith exploration group like Christianity Explored, Alpha. Then they have the team that's left back at church for the ones who don't want to go out, and they can cook lunch and pray for everybody else while they're out there. Now, this to me, I thought to myself, this is amazing. We live in a difficult world where churches are saying, oh, it's so hard, and you know, we'll just carry on doing, we'll carry on being faithful. Lord will eventually bring some kind of revival if we just carry on being faithful. But it strikes me that when we're in this situation at the moment, that kind of way of doing things, of just being faithful and carrying on, is not actually cutting the mustard. The church is still shrinking in this country, not growing. We need people like Hezekiah. We need people like Gary Grant. We need people like the folks at Wellsprings who are willing to do something completely new and different in order to break the mold of what's gone before. And I think we really need to take this on board as Christians in today's world. Perhaps just think about that. As I thought about that, what they were doing at Wellsprings, there's something in the New Testament about this, isn't there? You know, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent 72 disciples out in pairs and then said, come back and tell us what's been happening. I'd just love to be part of a situation like that, wouldn't you? And here they are doing something just down the road. Perhaps we'll hear more about it when Tiff comes next time. Right, I better get back to Hezekiah, hadn't I? Hezekiah, God's man for 500 BC. Who's God's person for today? That's the question, isn't it? Who's going to break away from the expectations and the shackles of the past? Hezekiah broke away from his father's way of doing things. He broke away from the idolatry. He even faced up to the Assyrians. We all have the choice to choose instead to lay those things out before God in prayer and to let him direct us into what he wants us to do. And I want to finish by saying to you this. We're going to come now to have breaking of bread together. We're going to come now to focus on Jesus. Who does Hezekiah look forward to? In that progression of scripture, David and Solomon, Hezekiah and Josiah and other kings like them, they gradually build up to the point where a new king does come who fulfills all the kingship of all of them, the Lord Jesus himself. And amazingly, Hezekiah is a forerunner of Jesus in this particular area that we've been looking at this morning, because Hezekiah made God king. He led his people back to God. He prayed and acted. Is that our response? Because we are Jesus followers. We are the followers of Jesus, the light in the darkness. The followers of Jesus who was not shackled by the background, or the culture, or the circumstances. He was not bound by the Jewish traditions. He did not live according to the way the Pharisees proclaimed. He did something completely radical and different in his day. He wasn't afraid to break the bonds and to buck the trends. And he calls us to take up our cross and follow him in exactly the same way. I wonder if I'm willing to be a disciple of Jesus and to follow the example of Hezekiah. Let's pray. Lord our God, we lay out before you here this morning all the situations that we face, the personal crises, the personal problems of areas that we can't deal with. We lay out before you the national situation. We lay out before you the situation of the church in this country. And we ask, O Lord, that you will give us the faith to follow the Lord Jesus, to be the disciples of the one who came to break the mold, the one who came, God coming as man at this Christmas time that we're soon to celebrate, the one who came to be your son and our saviour. Help us, Lord, to serve him in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.